Well, if you've been following along with us over these last several weeks, you know that we are actually moving towards the end of Ephesians. We have two more weeks in Ephesians after this. And the whole purpose of this series is just to ground our church in the gospel, to be reminded of just the incredible things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And then to, as we kind of move to the second half of Ephesians, to begin to live out the life that He has called us. We've been talking the last few weeks that we have a changed identity now. For those who are in Christ, they have a new identity, and that new identity should lead us. The Spirit working in us should lead us to live different lives, to live in light of the gospel, in light of the good news of what God has done for us. And so, today we're just going to see how the gospel applies to purity. That's going to cover several different areas, but sexual purity is a huge aspect of this this passage. And so, I just ask that you just pray for just the Spirit's work in this service, in this sermon. Obviously, it's a very touchy subject, one that culture definitely tends to have a huge voice in terms of how we should live in this area. But we just really just want to ground ourselves in God's Word today to see what the Scriptures have to say on that, and just to see the reasons why God would have us live in such a way that is often just so counter to the culture that we live in. So just want to start off here with an illustration. It says, a little boy's mother had just baked a fresh batch of cookies and placed them in the cookie jar, giving instructions that no one touch them until after dinner. But it was not long after she heard the lid of the jar move, and she called out, "My son, what are you doing?" To which the son in his meek voice called back, "My hand is in the cookie jar, but I'm resisting temptation." The fact is, no one can really resist temptation for long when we have our hand in the cookie jar, especially in the area of today's passage on purity. And as we read through today's passage, we're going to see a lot of practical commands from Paul, from God, a lot of do's, a lot of don'ts, a lot of reasons why we should not do the don'ts and why we should do the do's. And as I was studying this passage, like I said, I mean, you're coming across commands, do this, don't do this, don't do this because of this reason, and don't do this, do this, and do this for this reason, and do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and do this. And so what was really helpful for me is to just kind of separate all those commands into kind of several sections. And so I hope this is actually clear for you, but that's how I'm going to actually preach the passage. So I'm not necessarily going to go verse by verse. I'm just going to sort these into what are the do's that we're supposed to do, what are the don'ts that we're not supposed to do, what are the why nots, so maybe what's some tensions we feel towards this passage or reasons why we don't want to do these things, what are the whys, what are the reasons we're supposed to do these things or not do these things, and then to kind of tie it up in the end with the one big thing from the passage. And so hopefully, like I said, that'll make it a little bit more clear, seem to flow a little better. If it doesn't, I apologize. You guys can search for some better pastor who preached on this sermon and listen to that and come away with better application if that's the case. So let's read the passage all the way through, and then we'll start in with the do nots. And so we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, and I'll let Pastor Phil Foster, who will be filling in for me next week, pick up verse 21 and then go on into the next section. So picking up in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. So first we're going to start with the list of don'ts in this passage, and we're going to put them all up on the screen here and then cover them one at a time. And so just reading through those, the first is no mention of any sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness. Secondly, no foolish talk or crude joking. Third, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Four, no foolishness. And five, no getting drunk with wine. And the first do not is not to even mention any sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness, which we see in verse 3. And I think most of the time when we think of coveting, we tend to think of wanting other people's like clothes or cars or houses or just their lifestyle. But Paul uses this term to describe greed for someone else's body. And Paul says such things must not even be mentioned among believers. Such comments must not even be mentioned among those who claim to follow Jesus. In fact, if we were to apply this to the fullest extent, it would mean that we're not even supposed to talk about others' sexual sins or others' sexual immorality. If someone is sleeping around with someone else, we shouldn't talk about it with each other. If some celebrity is committing some sexual sin, we shouldn't talk about it. If some TV show involves someone committing sexual sin, we shouldn't be talking about that in our workplace. It says, let there be no mention of sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness among believers. Secondly, in verse 4, there should be no foolish talk or crude joking. Now, Paul here is not banning all joking. We know that because in Ecclesiastes it says there is a time to laugh. And so it's okay to make jokes, but what Paul is actually talking about here is jokes that would have explicit content. Jokes that make fun of a particular race or gender or hair color. And now many of us are probably thinking, well, okay, that's really, you know, you're going to get that picky. A little joke never hurt anyone, right? But the reason for this is that Jesus talked about out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so generally, if we're telling those type of jokes that reveals something that is going on in our hearts, that we actually believe that to a certain extent, or we actually feel that way to a certain person or a certain race or a certain gender. And so Paul's saying is that we want what's in our hearts to be Christ-like. We want to live Christ-like lives, and we want to live like Jesus and speak like Jesus. And so if we're telling these jokes and that reveals that there is something in us that needs to be transformed, something in us that needs to be renewed. And so Paul says we should not make or should not have foolish talk. We should not tell crude jokes. Thirdly, Paul says in verse 11 that we are to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. The idea here is that whatever the Bible teaches us is sin, we are to take no part in it. If family or friends or neighbors walk into sin, Paul says, take no part in those works. If we are ever tempted to sin, Paul says, take no part in that sin. We're called to live a holy life. We're called to walk in the light, not in darkness. Fourthly, in verse 17, Paul says, do not be foolish. The counterpart being understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so, in contrast to being foolish, there's understanding what the Lord wants us to do. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But the word here for foolish in this passage is where we get our English word moron from. And so, if you just wanted a four-word summary of today's sermon, it's do not be a moron, or don't be a moron. The Bible teaches us that wise people live for the Lord, seeking to follow Christ in all that they do. A fool, on the other hand, seeks to live for themselves. The fool looks at the choices that they're making and says, this is really wise, or this is really smart, or this is what's best for me. They spend their lives on what is empty, what is wasteful. They spend their lives on foolish goals. The wise person, on the contrary, spends their time in God's Word, knows what God wants for us, trusts and believes that God's will is what is good for us, knows that the Lord loves us, and seeks to follow Him. Finally, Paul commands the believers to not get drunk with wine in verse 18. And if you read the rest of Scripture, you can see that Scripture isn't necessarily opposed to more casual drinking, but Scripture is very opposed to getting drunk. And the reason for that is that drunkenness degrades the drinker and others. One can simply just search for a variety of YouTube videos and see several videos of people acting foolish after drinking tons of alcohol. And so Paul says, do not be drunk with wine. And he's concerned that if believers give way to drunkenness, they will lose control. And they may miss an opportunity to share Christ. They may miss an opportunity to take advantage of the joy that God gives us in this life. And Paul says, I don't want you to miss out on the life that Christ has for you. I don't want you to miss out on an opportunity to share the gospel. I don't want you to miss out on an opportunity to live for the Lord and to be changed and to become like Him. And therefore, do not get drunk with wine. So that's the five don'ts in this passage, and now let's move on to the do's. Once again, we're going to put them all up on the screen and then cover them one by one. So the do's: we are to be thankful, we're to walk as children of the light, we're to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, we're to make the best use of our time, and we're to be filled with the Spirit. First of all, Paul says to be thankful in verse 4, and this is in contrast to the foolish talk or the crude talk that so often comes out of our mouths. Paul says that our words should be full of thanksgiving. And let me just ask you, if you had a choice between hanging around with someone who's always telling vulgar jokes and complains and criticizes others and just claims to be the expert on everything, or to hang around someone who is just really thankful regardless of the circumstances that they're in, who would you rather be around? I think most of us, probably all of us, would take the thankful person. And Paul says that for us to be able to take the gospel out, for us to be witnesses to others in our lives, it helps to be the thankful person over here. That people naturally gravitate towards those who are thankful. As many of you know, Jackie McCoy is someone who just really exhibits this in her life. Someone who's going through a series of tough circumstances, but the phrase you'll hear come out of Jackie's mouth probably more than any other is, but I know the Lord. That regardless of the lot that she has been given, at the end of the day, she knows the Lord. And there's reason to praise Him, to thank Him, that she knows the Lord. And the same thing, in all of our trials that we encounter in this life, at the end of the day, we should be able to step back and say, but I know the Lord. And there is reason to thank Him, to be thankful always, regardless of the situations. Paul says, let our speech be filled with thanksgiving, remembering all that Christ has done for us. Secondly, in verse 8, Paul says, we're to walk as children of the light. What does it mean to walk as children of light? It means to seek to reflect God's perfection, including both correct doctrine and moral purity. It means that if someone were to hold a flashlight, not just to our outer lives, but to our inner lives, to see all of our thoughts and all of our ways and all these secret things that we may be keeping, that it would in turn find no sins or falsehoods or deception. I don't know how many of you remember like when the internet first came around, but for our family, where we lived, we had time limits on our internet. It was something where you just always had unlimited internet. And my family, not only do we have limits as to how long we could be on there, but we had to be off at a certain time every single night. And it was usually around the time that my parents went to bed. But there were a few times that my sister and I would go to sleep, And then when my parents went to sleep, we would get back up and we would get back on the internet. Well, the problem is we only had one phone line. And so occasionally my mom would wake up in the middle of the night and she would, instead of having to come downstairs, she would just pick up the phone and hear the dial-up noise. You guys know what I'm talking about. And so she would come downstairs and my sister and I had no idea that she had picked up the phone. And so, but we would hear her come downstairs. And there would be times that we would try to like hide underneath the table, the computer table, so she would like not see us. But she would flip on the light, and there we were, hiding underneath the computer table. She had exposed us in our sin, exposed us for disobeying her rules about the internet usage. And what Paul is saying is here is when we walk as children of the light, that people should always be able to turn on the light in our lives and see no sin. That in that situation, my mom should have been able to turn on the light, and I'm actually like sleeping in the computer room, never having used the internet. But that's what it looks like to walk as children of the light, to always seek to obey God and follow God, regardless of what He commands us to do. That whenever anyone looks at our lives, that they have to pry really, 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 really hard to find any way that we are not following Him. We're always aiming to follow Christ. Thirdly, we're to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, we're to try and figure out what God wants us to do with our lives. We're to discern not only what is sin and avoid it, but also to ask, what does it look like to follow you, Jesus, and to do that as well? Going back to last week, it means that we're seeking to understand what's the old self that I need to put off, and what's the new self that I need to put on. It means that when we're faced with decisions in our lives, we're not trying to discern what we want to do, but what the Lord would want us to do. Fourthly, in verse 16, it says we're to make the best use of our time. Procrastinators, you might want to adopt this verse as your life verse. Binge TV watchers, you might want to adopt this verse as your life verse. Idle workers, you may want to adopt this verse as your life verse. The best use of our time is not to spend hours upon hours lying around or browsing the internet or watching TV shows or playing video games. God tells us that the best use of our time is to live for Him, to make disciples, to dive into His Word, to meet with Him in prayer, to love and care for our neighbor. Excessive TV watching and lying around and internet browsing just brews up all sorts of covetousness. That we just begin to want whatever we're seeing on TV or what everyone else has. It breeds laziness. Paul is calling us and challenging us to be a church that spends less time lying around our homes and more time meeting our neighbors. To be a church that spends less time watching TV and more time reading God's Word. To spend less time on our phones and more time visiting with the Father who loves us so much. Finally, in verse 18, Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. Now, this isn't a command for us to go around and just make life a musical in our church. So next week, you don't have to show up here and start singing to each other and say, "How are you doing?" And then you don't have to respond back, "I'm doing very well." That's not what this commands us to do. What it means is that we're allowing the Spirit to work in and through us in our lives. That we're encouraging and equipping each other with God's Word as we sing it to each other. It means that we see Sunday morning as an opportunity not only to sing to God, but to each other. Just think how excited so many of you are when it's someone's birthday and you just get to sing happy birthday to them, especially if it's like an embarrassing situation for them, and how much you just like belt that song out with joy. Or when Christmas season comes around and, you know, the minute that October 1st hits for some of you, I mean, you got the Christmas music on and you're belting it out all the way around your house. And it's because you're excited for those things. You're excited to celebrate someone's birthday. You're excited for Christmas to be around the corner. And now picture what it's like for a new visitor to come into a church, and you're supposed to be singing to this God who has saved you from death. And you play a song the worship team plays a song, and then everyone's just like, da na 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 na. It's not very compelling, is it, to want to worship that same God, to know that God, to spend time with that God, is it? And the same thing for all of us gathered here. For those who already have a relationship with Jesus. It's not a great invitation or a great picture of what we're trying to aspire to when we're just all half-heartedly singing those songs. And so Paul says that, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to know that joy that comes with having a relationship with Jesus. I want you to know that love. I want it to go deep down inside you. And then I want you to sing with joy, to declare not only to God but to everyone around how great this God is that we worship and know and love. And so he says, I want you to come to church. I want you to gather together. And I want you to be ready to sing to each other. I want you to address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I want you to equip each other with God's word as you sing it. I want you to share Christ's love with each other as you sing it. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. All right, so now we're going to move on to the why nots. And in this section, we're simply going to just address some of the pushback some of you may either encounter to these commands or may yourself be struggling with, or maybe some things that maybe you've heard in our culture pertaining to these. So here are two why nots we're going to briefly cover. We kind of hear this from a lot of people. It says the Bible was written centuries ago and is thus unable to speak into modern culture. And secondly, I'm going to look really strange if I do all that that we see in this passage. And we see and hear the first one a lot. There are many sins that just a few decades ago would have been hardly spoken of in the church and now have become pretty commonplace. And with many of these, because our culture around us is doing them, we often slip into the, well, everyone's doing it, so I'm just gonna head that direction as well. Or we hear from others that had the Bible been written today, would have sought to be more tolerant or accepting of some of these sins. That in fact Jesus would have wanted to love others and accept others and tolerate others regardless of what they do. But just think about what we're saying. If we declare that, if that's truly what we believe, we're essentially saying that God is not wise enough to write a book that not only speaks to the present time several centuries ago, but also would be able to be applied in the same light for many centuries forward. The God from eternity past could create the world according to his perfect standard, but yet he can't look forward 2,000 years and say, you know what, this is how the world is going to be. This is how the world designed it. And, oh man, I don't know how to write a book for that time. So I'm just going to write it for the current time. We're essentially saying that God deemed sin, because it violated his character, sin ago, but that sin no longer is a violation of his character just because time passes. We're saying that something that God had deemed true or deemed to be true centuries ago is no longer true today. We're saying that we progress as a society beyond what our God could have foreknew centuries ago. And foolishness is what that is. It's foolishness to claim that we could have even an inkling of the wisdom that our great God has. That we could somehow surpass him in regards to how this world should be interpreted and lived out. As to the second, about you looking really strange if you live your life according to this, you will. You will. But that's to be expected when we try to be light in a dark world. Christianity was never about looking cool. Christianity was always about looking like Jesus. And Jesus was strange. He talked to men and women society said he wasn't supposed to talk to. He talked in parables instead of explaining things clearly. He picked disciples among people who were rejects. He spit on people to heal them. He overturned tables at the temple. He spoke about the future, although no one seemed to understand what he was talking about. And ultimately, he was a king who came to die on the cross for our sins. What a strange man, right? And if we're to truly follow him, we must be willing to look a little strange as well. But here's the good news, is that strange doesn't always mean worse. In this case, strange is actually better. It's the better life. And when we understand that a good God actually cannot command what is not good, then we can take a look at God's commands in scriptures and say, you know what, even though that looks a little strange, even though that looks a little weird, it's good. It's what's best for me. So we've covered the why nots. Now let's move on to the whys. Why should we follow the Lord in all of these commands? First, those who do not will not receive eternal life. And secondly, it is who we are now. So first, in verse 5, I'm going to read this again. It says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And I've actually met with some people who have read that passage and said, well, that's not what that really means. But I guess I don't know how you can read the words "no inheritance in the kingdom," "wrath of God," and "sons of disobedience" and think that it means something else. God's wrath never comes against believers. It was poured out upon Jesus so that we wouldn't have to endure it. And yet this verse says that God's wrath is coming towards these people. And this title, "sons of disobedience," is in contrast to the fact that we are, that as believers, they are sons and daughters of God. And so one is sons of disobedience and one is sons of God. So one belongs to the family and the other doesn't. One will receive wrath and the other will not. One will inherit the kingdom of God and the other will not. One does not adhere to the teaching in this passage and the other does. Now just for clarification, this passage is not saying that if you ever have disobeyed God or ever do currently disobey God in one of these areas of purity that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we just go back a few chapters, we remember the verse in Ephesians chapter 2 that says that we are saved by grace, not by works of the law. And so if our salvation depended on us never breaking a sexual purity command, we would all end up in hell. But we're saved by grace. Rather, what Paul is saying that is, if you have indeed been saved by grace, you won't persist in these things. You won't be known by these things, by those around you. That over time you will begin to desire these things less as your spirit works in you. That you'll fall into sin less as the spirit works in you. That the spirit is working to change your heart and change your mind. To put off the old self and to put on the new self. To more clearly communicate what Paul is saying, look with me at this quote from Kent Hughes. It says, "Do Christians fall into these sins? Of course, but true Christians will not persist in them, for persistence in sensuality is a graceless state." Basically, to persist in them shows it's the fruit of what is actually going on in your heart. It's to say, I haven't really been changed by God's grace. The gospel hasn't really changed my life. Those who have been saved by God's grace are ultimately changed by God's grace. And seek to worship God with their lives and not their sexual desires. Secondly, the reason why we should change is or obey these commands is that it's who we are now. Look with me again at verse 8. It says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." It says that we were once darkness, not that we were living in darkness, but we were once darkness. We were darkness, but now we are light. It doesn't say that we are now living in the light. It says we are now light, meaning there's been an identity change in Christ. We were darkness. That was who we were. And now we are light. That is now who we are now. Those who place their faith in Christ are now light. We are now people who obey Christ and desire to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And so the same, a similar list to what we see here, but look at this. It says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." If you placed your faith in Jesus, Christ has washed us. He has sanctified us, he has justified us and filled us with the Spirit. We have a new identity today. We're made to be people who would honor the Lord in regards to our purity. All those desires to sin and to follow the ways of the world, all those temptations are not who you are anymore. To actually give in to them is to be who you not truly are. Sorry, that was an awful grammatical sentence. But to give in to those temptations, you're not living out your true identity. We always want to be who we truly are. And to give in to those temptations is to do the exact opposite of that. If you are truly to be who God has made you to be, who Christ has changed you, you would follow the Lord in these areas. All right, so now we've covered the do nots, the do's, the why nots, and the whys, and now it's time for the one big thing. So look with me at verses 1 through 2 in chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." As I mentioned before, this passage can get very overwhelming with all the do's and the do nots and the reasons why. But if you take away just these two verses, I guarantee you, and seek to live those out, you'll be doing pretty good in the area of purity. Paul says to be imitators of God. And that's pretty straightforward. Whatever God does, we want to do. And whatever God doesn't do, we don't want to do. It's kind of like Simon Says. If Simon says it, you do it. And if Simon doesn't say it, you don't do it. Only God is really a lot wiser and a lot more loving than what Simon is. So we should want to do what God does even more than what we want to do what Simon says. But I want us to really grasp this next phrase. It says that we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. And if you're anything like me, so often you tend to read some of these verses and you say, okay, well, that's just a title, beloved children. That's just who God is addressing. That's me. Okay, let's move on to what I'm actually supposed to do. But I want us just to pause and think about what could actually be in that spot instead. Imagine if it said, be imitators of God as outcasts. Or be imitators of God as abandoned orphans. Or be imitators of God as slave workers. But it doesn't. It says, be imitators of God as his beloved children. So often I think we tend to approach a passage like this in Scripture and say, man, what a slave driver. What a nitpicky God. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do that. I get that enough from my parents. But these are all commands from a loving father to children that he loves so dearly. And just like many parents put rules in place because they want to protect their children from harm, or they want to encourage their children to go on to good things, so our God, because he loves us so much, puts rules around our purity lives to protect us from harm. And he gives us rules to push us in the direction of what is truly good. God gave us this section because he loves us. He wants us to obey these commands because this is what's best for us. It's the only thing that's good. God doesn't want to take away what is good. He wants to give us what is good. And God says, these commands, if you follow these commands, you will have what is good. God wants us to have the best sex life we can, and the best relationship with others that we can. And so he says, these are the boundaries so you can have it. I'm going to put my spirit in you to desire it, and I'm going to put my spirit in you so you can live it out. Because I want what's best for my children, whom I dearly love. And Paul goes on to say that we're to walk in love. And this is just the overarching rule for all these commands. It's actually the overarching rule for all the commands in Scripture, that God is trying to get us to love our neighbors just as he has loved us. And so when we dishonor these commands by telling coarse jokes, by having sex outside the bounds of marriage, by viewing pornography, or by living in darkness, we don't love others. We don't value them as a child of God. But if we live our lives seeking to truly love others, we'll live pure lives. We'll seek to give others the respect they deserve. We'll encourage and build them up with our words. We'll lay down our lives for others. We'll be either a one-woman man or a one-man woman with our actions and with our eyes and with our thoughts. And once again, if that seems burdensome, look at the second half of verse 2. It says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Paul goes on to say that this is exactly how Christ has loved us all throughout his life. Always choosing to love us instead of pursuing his own desires. Jesus looked at each one of us and asked the question, "How can I best demonstrate my love for these individuals?" And the answer led him to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Because he loves you and he loves me, even when we live impure lives. And all of us gathered here today have fallen short of what God has said is good and true and right. And Jesus has went to the cross to pay for every single one of those sins. God loves us, and he gave himself up for all of us. And he's saying, "I want you to do the same thing with those around you. I want you not to follow your own sexual desires or selfish desires. I want you to seek to lay those down and to love others and to live according to his design." So what is the one big thing for today's passage? It's this. That because Jesus loved us so much to give up his life for us, let us love others by giving up our selfish desires and living pure lives. To lay down what we want in the area of purity, what we desire, what we're tempted to do, and to say, "You know what? Jesus was willing to give up everything for me. And I'm willing to look weird and strange so that others can know that same love." Church, it's time to take our hand out of the cookie jar. That was our former life. We have a new identity, one in which we are desperately loved by Jesus. Let's go show others that same love. Let's seek to live pure lives. Amen. God, we love and praise you, and we just come before you now, and Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your grace that covers our sin, Father. None of us here have lived perfect lives in this area of purity. In fact, most of us have fallen way more than what we will ever care to admit to each other. And we thank you that your Son Jesus went to the cross for each one of those sins, that by placing our trust in you, that we can have them forgiven, that we can be washed and made new. And Father, we ask at this time that you would just work in us to live out this new identity, to live according to the boundaries that you have, that Father, that when we're tempted to live otherwise, that you would work in us and remind us of what is true and what is good, that your law, that your words, that your commands are good for us. Father, give us the faith we need to believe that. Give us the faith we need to trust you. And Father, we pray that you would not only be changing us, but you would be changing those around us as we seek to live strange lives after you. Strange lives in this area of purity. We seek to glorify you and honor you. And Father, would you work in us to do just that? In your Son's name we pray. Amen.